Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CatholicSingles.com is ringing in the new year with savings for singles. You can save 20% by using the promo code BREADBOX when you register for a new account. Come meet other faithful Catholics and make 2020 a year to remember.
A manifesto written by our friend, the friend of our ministry and a personal friend, Ralph Martin, of Renewal Ministries, where he kind of sharpens a little bit the focus of ministry for them, but also, I think, for all of us who really want to make a difference in the world today, you know? With our last show, we kind of, you can get this Renewal Ministries manifesto. It's called Our Manifesto, Look Forward, on renewalministries.net. And you can also get it on our Facebook, on our Catholic Way Bible Study Facebook page. And it's really worth the reading of your time. He's referring to, of course, Cardinal Mueller's Manifesto of Faith that was published in July. And it's kind of his prompting to go ahead and address the problem, you know, kind of say what's going on. We address the problem of the fact that there's a decline in attendance in church. There's a decline. And the decline in attendance has to do with the decline in discipleship, because our goal should not just be for people to go to church. Our goal should be for people to become disciples. And because they're disciples, then they want to go to Source and Summit, the Eucharist, and attend as often as possible. But our goal shouldn't be to get the pews full. Right? Our goal should be to create as many missionary, intentional disciples who are alive in the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit as possible.
And we're recognizing that we're on the downslope right now. So,
and it's going to get worse before it gets better. We've been hearing prophetic words about this for the past 50 years.
That's right. Oh, this was predicted by several popes.
Mm-hmm. And it was also predicted by prophetic words within the renewal and within, you know, anybody who listens to the Lord, basically, right? There's been this downturn, and so there's like a remnant. And it's funny because we're doing Isaiah now, and the concept of the remnant is such a big thing in Isaiah. You know, everything else is going to go bad, but there's going to be a small group of people who are still faithful, who are still disciples, and who still want to obey the word of the Lord. When the whole society has gone amok and the king is, you know, looking to political solutions and not to the Lord, and when the leaders are drunk in the streets, and when the priests listen to diviners and soothsayers and witchcraft instead of listening to God, things are going to go bad, where the Assyrians are going to come marching in, the Babylonians are going to come marching in, the Persians are coming, is going to be a remnant. And so the remnant is basically, just as the word sounds, it's just a smaller, more faithful group of people that's going to emerge from the sifting. We could consider it sifting, you know, like when you sift flour or when you sift small pebbles from big pebbles, right? What are you doing? You're shaking things back and forth through a sieve, right? And that's kind of what's happening now. The Lord is shaking us. He's sifting us, right? Negligence and infidelity are being exposed. Corruption and cowardice are being unveiled, even in the church, even at the highest levels of the church. And thank goodness for that. So our option is either we will turn to the Lord in humble repentance, right?
Right.
Or we will continue to go down that path, right?
We have to keep in mind where evil abounds, grace abounds all the more.
Amen.
You know, we have to look through that lens when we're talking about this. Otherwise, we're going to just be overcome. And
That's right.
We cannot be afraid. We cannot, you know, be discouraged.
Well, fears of the evil one. Remember that in 2 Timothy, it says he's not given us a spirit of fear or passivity, but a spirit of self-control and of power. Dunamis, that power. Okay. So God has often allowed his people to be purified. Again, I was talking about, you know, at the time in Isaiah, he says, out of a faithful remnant, there's always a powerful renewal. I just wish I could live to see it. I don't know if I'm going to live to see it. I don't know how much farther in the future that's going to be, you know?
But when you were talking about Isaiah, Ralph was talking about negligence and infidelity are being exposed. Corruption and cowardice are being unveiled. Either we will turn to the Lord in humble repentance and ask him to have mercy on us, or the unraveling will continue. That's exactly what you were describing in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And that's what happened. And the Lord has a history, has a track record of dealing with remnants, mm-hmm. which is kind of encouraging, right? So he talks about the remnants in Noah. Mm-hmm. Out of Gideon and his smallness. Remember the story of Gideon in the Bible where the Lord says, grab all the soldiers who are possible so we can repel the Midianite invasion. And he arrives at, I forget what the figure is. I think he's got 15, 20,000 soldiers. And then he makes them basically winnow or sift through the soldiers until he's only left with 300 soldiers to go against the tens of thousands of the Midianites. But what happens, God gives, but those were 300 good soldiers. That's a remnant, right?
And it says the Lord brought victory over his people's enemies. So, you know, they were relying on the Lord, being faithful and obedient.
That's right. And Jesus himself started out with a small number, right? With the 12 apostles, then the 72 disciples, and then the 500. But that's still not much in the great scheme of things, right? Right. Out of their radical love and faith, the church grew, and it can happen. It happens before, and it can happen again, right? So there's, I think, the hope. It's not going to be fun, but, you know, so what, right? He's powerfully working, drawing people into deep relationship with himself and one another. And I know that's happened in my life, and it's happened in your life, sure. Mary Lou. And it's happened to in the lives of a lot of people that we know, so there is hope. You know, the Lord is powerfully working, drawing people into deep relationship with himself and one another. Because you can't just have a really deep relationship with the Lord without having deep relationships with other people. You know, there's no such thing as a lone ranger. And I like how Pope Benedict XVI just had such a clear vision about what was going to happen, right?
Right.
Remember, these are quotations from talks and homilies that he gave over the years. From the crisis of today, this is him speaking in the early aughts, right, after the death of John Paul II, so 06, 07, 08, etc. From the crisis of today, the church of tomorrow will emerge. A church that has lost much, she will become small and will have to start again from the beginning. She will no longer be able to inhabit many of the churches that she built or the buildings that she built in prosperity. And as her number diminishes, she will also lose many of her social privileges, which I say bring on, because the church should not be afraid to tell the truth just because she might lose her tax status. I'm sorry.
Exactly.
I mean, you know, so have a smaller building, you know, and get taxed on it. I mean, in contrast to an earlier age, she would be seen much more as a voluntary society entered only by a free decision, which means that I'm a Catholic just because my parents are Catholic or my aunt is a Catholic or because our family has always been a Catholic. That's going to go away.
It's not going to be a label, but a decision.
Mm-hmm. A free decision. Mm-hmm. In all of the changes that one might guess, the church, here I continue in my quotations of Benedict XVI, the church will find her essence again, you know, like it's like she'll find herself, and that will happen through, of course, persecution and diminution. Mm-hmm. What are the basics? The faith in Jesus, the Trinity, the Son of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the end of the world. I mean, you know, this is basics of the faith. In faith and prayer, she will again recognize her true center and experience the sacraments again as worship of God and not a subject for liturgical scholarship. And there's a dig to the liturgical reformers, the liturgical renewals, the people who say that if we just had the right liturgy, then everything would be fine.
Well, that's why I think he's using the word with full conviction, in which was always at her center, faith in the triune God, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man, in the presence of the Spirit until the end of the world. I mean, it's you either embrace it all or you're not going to get any of it, you know? And
that's right.
You have to embrace it.
But what is he saying? He's saying the solution is not liturgical reform, okay?
No.
The solution is not on one side having Father sit with the people because everything is horizontal and everybody, you know, says every part of the Mass, which I've seen, and nobody kneels. But on the other hand, the solution is not also in the insistence of maintaining the Latin Mass, the traditional Mass, etc. I mean, there's got to be, why are you doing this? Why are you going to Mass? Are you going to Mass because you love the Lord Jesus and because you want to be renewed and fed? He gave us all kinds of options of how that would happen.
You know, in the early church, people would risk their lives to go to Mass many times in homes in the early church, because if people found out, they would be killed.
Right. And do you think that they complained?
So much to them to receive the sacraments, to be at Mass, that they would risk their lives.
Do you think they complained if Mass went over?
Oh, you know, the regulars that leave after communion drive me crazy.
I mean, if they did, you know, there's a sea change that needs to happen, right? Mm-hmm. The church will be a more, these again, quotations from Benedict XVI, the church will be a more spiritual church, not presuming upon a political mandate, which I think is cool. Flirting as little with the left as with the right, meaning we are not Democrats and we are not Republicans. The truth is in the middle. A lot of what the Democratic platform is stands for death, but then it has some life-dealing platforms. Don't take care of the poor. I mean, don't take advantage of the poor. We need immigration reform. I mean, I think he talks about the left and right because we've become so polarized that everybody, even today in the presidential election cycle, everybody's so polarized that they're trying to appeal to the people who are not, you know, the truth has to be somewhere in the center. And the Republicans insisting with this wall and all that and oppressing immigrants, it's just become ugly. And yet the Republicans have the high ground on some of the other social issues like abortion and euthanasia and all that stuff. But gosh, there has to be some other option whereby I don't have to sell my soul by voting one way or another. That's what he's talking about.
Whether you're a politician or not, you know, you're called to embrace the church teachings, not in the public square where I believe in this, but I'm not going to insist that you believe in this or, you know, have laws that would support that. That has to go.
And the process will be all the more difficult for sectarian narrow-mindedness as well as pompous self-will. So what is he talking about? This is, again, God bless his diplomatic soul. These are jabs at the people in the church who say that the only thing we need to do is do liturgical renewal. And the other side that says, no, actually, we have to compromise with the world on every point. And give the baby away with the bathwater, and that way the only good value is relevance in our culture. But no, he's saying this is a trial of sifting. And he says, okay, yeah, the process will be long and wearisome, as was the road from the false progressivism of the eve of the French Revolution, when a bishop might be thought smart if he made fun of dogmas or even insinuated that the existence of God was not certain. We're there.
Oh,
we're
yeah.
We're there. We're there, right?
Right.
We're there. It is really scary what's out there and given in the name of the church. But when the trial of the sifting is passed, a great power will flow from a more spiritualized and simplified church, which, again, I'm like, so we're going to lose the church, lose the building, you know, so we're going to lose privileges. Sorry, lose the tax exempt status. So we're going to lose this and that and the other. You know what? As long as we don't lose our salvation in Jesus Christ, in the end, that's kind of what matters. And we need to be able to take care of the poor. Right. And we need to be able to instruct the ignorant. I mean, the works of mercy. Right.
The plank that we remove from our eyes.
That's right.
We're seeing now, but we're really not.
Men in a totally planned world, which is today. Right. Find themselves lonely. Obviously, the loneliness is one of the main complaints of the millennials, of the young generation. Right. Because all living occurs mostly on social media. That's a gross exaggeration. Obviously, a lot of living occurs outside of social media. But the idea that somehow you can interact with somebody just as meaningfully on social media as you would by seeing somebody in person is insidious, and it's wrong, and it's causing all kinds of problems, really, for especially for the younger generations. If they have completely lost sight of God, they will feel the whole horror of their poverty. The men, that is, who live in a totally planned world. And then they will discover the little flock of believers is something wholly new. In other words, we have to basically almost go away as a church in order to make a fresh impact. Because the principles for which we stand remain valid. But all the other window dressing has gotten in the way, and corrupt leadership has gotten in the way, and all this polarization has just gotten in the way. So if that's the only way that God can bring people to himself, well, then bring it on, you know? And it seems certain to me that the church is facing very hard times. Yeah, Benedict, absolutely. The real crisis has scarcely begun.
That's scary. Yeah, that's scary.
We will have to count on terrific upheavals. But I am equally certain about what will remain at the end, not the church or the political cult, which is dead already, but the church of faith. She will no longer be the dominant social power, but she will enjoy a fresh blossoming as seen in a man's hope, where he finds life and hope beyond death. So, you know, talk about prophecy, you know.
Yeah.
Talk about the prophetic office of the head of the Catholic Church, Benedict XVI, truly saw it and nailed it. It's just amazing. You kind of wonder what he and Pope Francis would talk about, you know. What were they saying to one another? What is he saying? Hopefully he's encouraging Francis to keep on keeping on.
We don't know how long this is going to take. We don't know whether we're going to be here once this is all done.
The way this is happening, I don't think I'm going to see it. I doubt it. If I live a natural, you know, a normal lifespan, God willing, I don't even know if my children are going to see it. You know, it's kind of a long-term thing. This is a disintegration that started, I think, probably before the Enlightenment with the Renaissance.
I definitely agree with that.
You know, it's just, we've had those, and it's, I don't want to be pessimistic, but I think that's kind of what we're looking at. We're looking at where eventually going to church is going to be seen as a novelty. Being a faithful Christian is going to be like this daring, bold, dangerous choice, you know? And I think at that point, there'll be the new springtime prophesied by St. John Paul II. But remember, as he said, the first springtime of the church came through hostility, persecution, and martyrdom.
And that may be exactly what we're seeing in this one, too.
That's right. And so let's, you know, even in the face of all these things, it's with joy and confidence that Ralph is writing these words. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, and he always will be. He has a plan, and the plan includes all of us. Let's all continue to give ourselves to the Lord in all everyday ways that present themselves, and to persevere to the end. Because in the end, we can talk about all these great cosmic issues. But between you and me, Mary Lou, the way that we're going to help save the world is by going out there and living as consistently a Christian life as possible. Not inwardly focused, but outwardly focused. Ready to have that conversation at the grocery store. Ready to have that conversation in the exercise class. Ready to have that conversation at the bank. Ready to have that conversation at work. Ready to pray for people. Ready to tell people without fear of them feeling, you know, the probably people think you're weird anyway. But a new freedom for telling people, look, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Or somebody told me their mother was sick. I'm going to pray for your mother. I don't know this person from Adam. I don't know if they're Jewish. I don't know if they're Buddhist. I don't know. I don't know anything. But what I know is this is how we're going to change the world, right? This is how we're going to be salt and life, power of God to bear.
I can tell you from experience, you know, those occasions where it's really a weird situation that you tell someone you're going to pray for them, like someone that came through my yard sale and she was on a cane and had, you know, some real physical issues. She was so grateful for that.
Mm-hmm.
So grateful. And then she said, well, I'll pray for you too. So it doesn't get any better than that.
I know, right? I mean, and it's not just an isolated thing that us church ladies do, y'all out there. It's everybody is called to be the disciple that God wants us to be. And the only way we're going to do that is by spreading the love, you know, by spreading the power, by knowing, yes, our God, an awesome God. And let's pray right now.
Gratitude that people feel when you're, you know, when you care about them and what's going to happen to them. And, you know, I don't know this lady. I know her first name, but, you know, she's on my heart. And, you know, it's an introduction to an opening with our Lord, and every opportunity we need to use that.
That's right. So, yeah. Why? Because God's plan includes all of us. All of us. He is with us, and he will give everything that we need. So that's something to a good positive note to close on. Thank you for joining us.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.